Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. You can have a seat. We're going to continue worshiping this morning as we give. And so the ushers are going to be coming and taking our offering. As they're doing that, if you would, take out your Bibles if you have them and turn in them to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible somewhere there on a seat back in front of you. And there's a table of contents that'll help you navigate to the book of Romans. We have been in a series in the book of Romans since about August. And we're now coming into this chapter 8. And we're going to be here all the way until Christmas. And I actually believe that this is the pinnacle point of redemptive history, that this is the greatest chapter in all of Scripture. And so we've been slowing down in it. I hope you're working on your memory verses. Romans 8, 1 and 2 are our memory verses. You have one more week to memorize them. And then we are going to try to memorize two additional verses before the end of the year. Yep, even in the midst of the holidays. So we're going to do it. All right. But this series has been all about gospel glory, the wonder, the beauty, and the glorious truths of the good news about Jesus Christ, that he came and he lived the perfect life you and I are incapable of living, and he died on the cross in our place, paying our penalty, and then he rose from the dead in victory over sin and death and hell, so that now by grace through faith in him, we receive eternal life. New life now and new life forever in Jesus Christ. That's what this whole book of God's word is all about. And we have been going through it little by little by little. All right. Now for the next two weeks, we're going to be talking about hope and how we can endure suffering because of hope, future hope and present hope. And it's so rich. If I had to describe the flavor or the feeling of this passage, I would say it is heavily hopeful. And that's exactly, I think, what it is. All right, you ready? Ready? Romans chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 17. We're going to look at verses 17 to 25. And there we go. Verse 17 to 25. Here we go. Verse 17 says this. Remember, we're coming out of how it says we've all been adopted into the family of God and we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 17, and if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, that could be translated frustration or even brokenness, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For into this hope we were saved. And now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Father, open our eyes this morning so that we might see wondrous things of you from your word, Lord. Move in our midst as you, by your Spirit, through your word, change us today, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. First thing that we see in this paragraph is this. Life is hard, right? Life is hard. Suffering is a reality for everyone in a sin-cursed world. And there in verse 20 is what he's doing. He's taking us all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve fall into sin. They sin, and by sinning, right, they plunge all of creation and all humanity under the curse of sin. Everything is broken because of sin's consequences, right? And then verse 18, we see, for I consider that the sufferings. Notice that, plural. The sufferings of this present time. Which suffering, Nate? All the suffering, right? Any kind of suffering. Suffering because of the brokenness of the world, suffering because of sin, both our sin and the sin of others, suffering because we are believers who are seeking to live for the glory of God and for the spread of the gospel, and there is persecution that is involved in that. By the way, remember, this is a letter written by Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit to the early church in Rome. And at this point in time, they were getting ready to step into one of the most horrific times of persecution for the early church. Right? And this suffering, if you look down at verses 22 and 23, you'll see how it's described. It's described as groaning, a longing for relief from suffering and brokenness that's compared to childbirth. So that tells us it's not like a little like, ouch. It's more like a, ah! And all the women who have birthed children say, amen, amen. Right? 9 months of carrying a child, leading up to one of the most painful experiences for a human. And you're like, I can tell you're a man, Nate, because you said it's one of the most painful experiences of a human, right? No, it's one of the most difficult and hard and painful experiences. And even though there is this promise of joy of new life on the other side, it hurts. It's hard. It's painful. It's difficult. That describes life in a world under the curse of sin. Life is hard, but there is hope. There's hope. Genesis chapter 3, all the way back at the beginning. Remember, Adam and Eve plunged humanity under the curse of sin. Right? And even as God is explaining the consequences for sin to them, what's he do? He gives them hope. He gives them hope. He says, one day, one is going to come who is going to crush the head of the serpent. One day, a promised Messiah will come who will defeat Satan once and for all. Right? There's hope. I think we have to define this because biblical hope is unique, okay? Biblical hope is this. Biblical hope is a confident expectation in God and his promises. Hope in Scripture, it's a confident expectation that God will fulfill his promises. We throw the word hope around a lot in the English language, right? We say things like, I hope the Colts are going to beat the Jags today, all right? Amen. I hope that happens. But here's the problem. I don't have a promise for that, do I, that that's going to happen? So imagine if this took place. Imagine if I recorded the game, which I am doing. I'm recording the game. Now imagine that you're a wicked person and you watched the game before I did, and then you text message me and tell me what's happened. Not that that's happened or anything, okay? Imagine that happens. Well, now, before I watch the game, I know the results, don't I? So then when I watch the Colts play and I see them play amazing in the first quarter like they've been doing, and then I see them play like a high school team in the second, third, and fourth quarters, right? I know there's hope. Why is there hope? There's hope because I know the outcome, right? Now, that outcome is only as good as you are trustworthy and as the knowledge that you have, right? Which this is where biblical hope picture comes in, right? Hope biblically is rooted in the character and the sovereignty and the faithfulness of God. So that what God promises is sure. It's guaranteed because of who promises it. So when God says, this is my promise, it's as good as done. When does that happen? Nate, that happens, that hope begins at our salvation. If you look down there at verse 4, he says, for into this hope we were saved. When we place our trust in Jesus Christ, right? We're saved. Right then. Do you remember the big Bible word for it? We're justified. in a moment, when we place our trust in Jesus Christ and repent of our sins, he justifies us. He declares us not guilty and right with God, not based on our righteousness, but based on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that's now counted as ours by grace through faith in him. So we are justified. Our status, believers, is now right with God because of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we're already saved. We are being sanctified. Also, if you look at verse 23, it says, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's harvest language, by the way. I talk about the apple orchards a lot because we love going to the apple orchard, especially the little stores that they have at the apple orchard. And I typically stop there quite a bit because Amy loves the apple slushies. And so on the way home, I stop, I'll get an apple slushie. So I'll walk in and I'm like, I just want an apple slushie. That's all I want. But while I'm waiting on that apple slushie, off to the side, there's this big basket and it's full of apples. And there's this sign that says, free, take one. And I'm like, I don't mind if I do. And so I take one and I bite into it and I'm like, this apple is amazing. And the lady behind the counter goes, oh, well, that's the first part of our harvest. Here's a couple bags. You can go harvest some more. I'm like, I see what you did there, right? First one's free, isn't it? And it's like, but it's genius because now I want to harvest the rest of it. I can't wait to go harvest more. I've gotten a taste of it, but there's more to come. That's what our salvation is like. That's what the Holy Spirit working in us is like. When we are saved, we receive the gift of God's Spirit who indwells us. Scripture says that he is a down payment on the glories of eternity given at our justification. And he's already at work in us, transforming us little by little by little across this life through his word amongst his people. It's a first fruits of his sanctification. But one day we will be glorified. One day we will be fully and completely made new. Remember verse 15 from last week. It says, when we place our trust in Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. We are children of God. You're like, wait, Nathan, why today in verse 23 does it say we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons? Because although we are already adopted into the family of God, one day when Jesus returns, he will bring us, believers, he will bring us into the full benefits and blessings of our adoption, of our salvation. One day, he is coming again. And when he does that, he's gonna make it all new and we will be glorified once and for all, okay? Life is hard. But because we are God's children, there's hope. What hope? What hope? Oh, I'm glad you asked. There's five in this paragraph. You ready? Five glorious gospel promises for the future when Jesus returns that actually give us hope, confident expectation now in the present. In the present. First promise is this: we will be fully freed from sin and suffering. We'll be fully freed from sin and suffering. Verse 23, he says it this way: we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, what? The redemption of our bodies. Our bodies will be fully redeemed. They will be released from the curse of sin and suffering and death, and we will receive new creation bodies. And everyone over 40 says, amen. Amen. No more sickness, no more disease, no more pain, no more male pattern baldness. That weird growth you've got, it'll be gone. Death will be no more. Ha! We'll be fully freed from sin and suffering. Second glorious promise for the future that gives us hope now is this: we will enjoy relationship with God to the fullest. We'll enjoy relationship with God to the fullest. You see, our still lingering, indwelling sin, it actually prevents us from fully and rightly communing with God in relationship in this life. Verse 23 there, you see, we have already the Spirit of God working in us. But it's the first fruits. There's more to come. Imagine how relationship with God will be when we no longer have sin, when we no longer have these hindrances of indwelling sin in our life. Psalm 16 is what I typically think about, where it says, in your presence, Lord, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, in close proximity to you, there will be pleasures forevermore. I want to add one under this. Not only will we enjoy relationship with God to the fullest, we're going to enjoy relationship with God's people to the fullest. Look at the person next to you and say, I can't wait till you're perfect. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. The ride over here, it might be too soon for you. And if you say it, you know it's coming right back at you, don't you? Total side note. This is for free, okay? As we think about that one day we will enjoy relationship even with each other, with God's people to the fullest, how does that change the way we live in community now? Like, if you look at that person next to you, they're not perfect. They're not glorified yet. That's one day. That's not now. They're in process right now. Oh, and by the way, you ain't perfect either. And you're not going to be in this life. And oh, that we, as we interact with each other now, would remember those two things. That we are all in process at different places in that process of sanctification because of God's grace and with his Spirit. And so may that drive the way that we interact with each other, the way that we care for each other, the way that we live with each other, the way that we point each other to Jesus Christ, the way that we speak truth into each other's lives in love, recognizing that we are in this together. Done with that. What will it be like when we enjoy relationships with God's people without sin? No more bitterness, no more anger, no more bickering over preferences, no more pride, no more selfishness. Oh, there will be a day. Five glorious gospel promises. One, we'll be freed fully from sin and suffering. Two, we'll enjoy relationship with God to the fullest. And we will enjoy relationship with God's people to the fullest when Jesus returns and makes all things new. Right? Third is this. Creation will be completely renovated. Creation will be completely transformed. Look at verse 21. It says, creation itself will be set free. When? It will be set free from its bondage to corruption when God's people are set free at that time, right? Earth is the ultimate fixer-upper. Renovation, earth. And Jesus will free it when he frees us from death and decay and brokenness, right? No more weeds. No more destructive storms. No more famine. Avon traffic will be no more. Because I consider it a curse of sin. Can you imagine? Like, I can't even wrap my head around that. You're like, Nate, tell me more about that. I can't. I don't know. I don't even know that I have a space to imagine a world not broken by sin. And the Lord pretty much just leaves us with that. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to trust him that it's going to be awesome beyond what we can even imagine. And we will get the joy of enjoying it forever. Fourth promise from this passage is this: we will reign with Christ over his creation. We will reign with Christ over his creation. Look at verse 17 there and see what it says. If we are children of God, and we are by grace through faith in him, then we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We're heirs. We inherit. What do we inherit? Everything given to Christ is given to us believers because we are eternally connected to him in our salvation. And part of that means that one day, when all things are made new, we will get the joy and the privilege of reigning with him over his new creation, right? In case you didn't realize this, work actually existed before humanity's fall into sin. Did you know that? Some of you are like, stink. It actually did. Adam and Eve were actually helping the Lord steward his creation in his good creation, free from sin and death. And we will do the same in the new heavens and the new earth. I would encourage you, just think about that creatively sometime. I was thinking about it this week. I'm like, I wonder what job I'll have in eternity. I'm praying for snow cone shop on the beach. That's what I'm going for. Right? Maybe that's a good lunch conversation. What do you hope? What work do you hope that you might be doing in the new heavens and the new earth, right? It will be amazing. It won't be the way we think about work so often now. Why? Because we'll be doing it with him. We'll be doing it for his glory. And we will love it. And we'll make much of him as we do it. Huh. Five gospel promises for the future that give us hope in the presence. When Jesus returns, we will be fully freed from sin and suffering. We will enjoy relationship with him to the fullest, and relationship with his people reconciled. Creation itself will be completely renovated and transformed. We will reign with Christ over his creation. And number five, the glory of eternity will far outweigh our current suffering. The glory of eternity will far outweigh our current suffering. Look at verse 18 there again. For I consider, I think about, I meditate on the fact that the sufferings of this present time are not worth even comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. By the way, that to us there, depending on which English translation you have, it could be rendered to us or in us. Why? Because both ideas are meant to be working there in that. The glory that is to be revealed to us. What glory is being revealed to us, Nate? God's glory will be revealed to us fully. Right? We will be in his presence. We will enjoy his majesty and his beauty and his holiness on display. But not only that, glory will be revealed in us. What's that mean? That's our glorification. Right? That's our being made new fully and finally, once and for all. So what's this saying? This is saying that the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus establishes when he returns and the wonders of it will not even be able to be compared with the suffering that we've experienced in this life. And somehow, the unimaginable wonders of eternity will make us look back and say, it was worth it. It was worth it. Notice too with this, he says sufferings. He doesn't give us any categories or intensities. He doesn't say if you've suffered little or if you've suffered much, if you've suffered this way or if you've suffered in this way. He puts it all into a category. And he says, no matter what you've suffered, no matter to what degree, you will look back no matter what and say, this is so much better. And God taught me something through it in preparation for eternity, which is next week. So with these five glorious promises for the future when Christ returns, what do we do? What are we meant to do? Well, we're meant to live now with that hope. We're meant to live now in light of that hope. Look down at verse 24 and 25. He says, for in or into this hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen, it's not hope. Who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, future, we wait for it with patience. Well, what does that tell us? That tells us if we have to wait for it with patience, that it's not yet, that it's one day, that God actually has purpose for us right here now as we live in light of the future hope. But the hope of future glory, what it does, it redeems our suffering now. And then it results in faith-filled living for God's glory and for the sake of the gospel. Right? So to live faithfully now with this hope, here's what it requires. It requires shifting our perspective from what is temporary to what is eternal. Okay, that's what it requires. In Christianity, we call this having an eternal perspective, right? And perspective matters for living. All right, this past week, the first time we got all the snow, I like running when it snows because it's just really calm and there's usually no one out on the roads at all. And so you can kind of just run right down the middle of the road and you're all bundled up and you can hear the snow crunching. It's just kind of this peaceful place to be. And so it's snowing. I go out, I get a few houses down. I'm running down the road and no one else is out. And I look up and I see up ahead of me, somebody walking towards me right down the middle of the road. And they've got a crowbar in their hand. And I'm like, oh, this is interesting. What's going on here? And I start to get closer and I start to get closer and he's still coming towards me and his head's down and I get close enough and I'm like, hey, how you doing? Crazy weather to be out in, right? Nothing. Head down, crowbar in his hand, right? And in a minute, okay, I don't know about all of us, but definitely as guys, we dream about this moment. Because we're like, listen, someone has come up into my neighborhood and they're intending to do someone some harm. It's tackling time, right? You're like, I thought I was going for a run. I'm gonna get to tackle somebody. Here we go. So I'm like, all right, this is gonna happen. So I get a little bit further and I turn around and I'm watching him. He's still walking down the middle of the road and I'm like, I'm ready. I don't know which neighbor made this guy mad, but he's going to take care of it. And I wanna make sure that, you know, I'm able to step in and make this happen. And it'll be a great sermon illustration someday. And we'll be able to do this. And as I'm watching him walk, right out of the corner of my eye, I catch a glimpse of a truck parked on the side of the road. And I look at it and it says on the side, Danville Water Department. And I think, well, that's interesting. I wonder what the water department's doing out here. I'm gonna focus on tackling, okay? So I'm watching. Right about that moment, he walks up into someone's yard that's right next door. And I'm like, that's our neighbor. You're going after our neighbor. Here we go. And right about that time, he takes this big crowbar thing. He reaches down and he pries the cover off of the water meter that's in the front of the yard. And he gets down and he starts working on the water meter. And I'm like, oh, oops. That would have been on the evening news, right? Because I had the wrong perspective. Like, took a second for me to step back and see the bigger picture, to see actually what was going on so that I made the right decision from that point, right? See, perspective matters. Perspective influences action. And viewing our life and this world in light of the hope of eternity, it will lead us to living differently. It will lead us to enduring suffering differently. Specifically in that eternal perspective, or as we're seeing in this passage, future hope, it produces patience in us so that we can actually endure the suffering that we're in. And although we have no promise that the suffering will end in this life, in fact, the Lord promises exactly the opposite in verse 17 when he says, if we choose to identify with Jesus, we will suffer with him in this life. And that the path to glory runs through suffering. No promise that it will end in this life, but what we do have are the promises that God loves us and that he is with us and that he is returning and that the glory of eternity will be worth it all. He's promised, and our God keeps his promises. So you're like, Nate, how do we respond? How do we respond to this? A couple ways. First, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you're here and you're like, Nate, I've never repented of my sins and placed my trust in Christ for salvation and received his gift of eternal life, then I have to tell you today, these promises actually aren't for you. These are promises that are for believers. And actually, all that you have to look forward to is separation from the Lord, being given over to your sin and rebellion, and being still under the just wrath of God for your sin. And you're like, Nate, that's a harsh word. Yes, it is. But you're hearing it today because there's hope. There's hope. If you will turn from your sins today and trust Jesus for salvation, he will save you. How do you know that, Nate? Because he promises he will, and our God keeps his promises. And he will give you a new life now, lived for his glory, and eternal life forever, where you too can cling to these hopeful promises for his return. Don't wait. Trust him today. Tell someone that you're here with that you did that, so that we can even come alongside of you, encourage you in that. Christians, well, how do we respond to a passage of hope like this? Now, here's how I want us to respond. I want us to apply the hopes of this passage to our W's. You see our W's on the wall. Just a reminder, a follower of Jesus pursues God by worshiping Christ, walking with Christ, and working for Christ. And hope changes everything. So hope changes the way we think about our worship and our walk and our work. So how do we think about it in life? Okay, so let's do worship. How should we worship differently in light of the hope of glory, of the hope of eternity? Well, at least in this way, we don't just worship before suffering starts, when everything's just going good. We don't just worship someday when suffering is over. And it will be, because God promises it will be. What do we do, Nate? We are meant to worship the Lord through our suffering. Future hope energizes and sustains present worship. And we glorify, and we can glorify God now with our words and with lives that are surrendered to him. And we can do that how? By clinging to the hope of his promises for the future. Another side note, another freebie, okay? I'm all over the place. It's Christmas. Our corporate worship, all right? When we gather together in these worship services, all right, our corporate worship is actually meant to be a type of first fruits. It's a taste, just a taste of what we will get to do perfectly in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we've been talking a lot about who's your one? Who's one more that you can invite to one of our services this month, or invite to one of our Christmas Eve services? Why do we do that? Why do we invite people to come here on a Sunday morning? Two big reasons. The first reason is so that they will sit under the preaching of God's word and hear the good news about Jesus Christ, so that they might receive his free gift of salvation also. Yes, number one. Number two is this. We also hope that they will come in our midst, because we want them to be among God's people as we worship God. Because our time in worship together every week, you know what it does? It testifies to God's worth. It testifies to his glory and the good news about him. Do you realize when people walk in here who don't know Christ, and maybe this was you at one point, they come in here, they hear us singing, and they're like, these people are crazy. What kind of crazy cult did I walk up into? Like, they're singing, right? And they're not singing like at a concert. They're not singing Elvis songs or the Eagles or Earth, Wind, and Fire or Boys to Men or One Direction or Dan and Shay or Louis Capaldi. Did I get everybody there? I tried to get generations, different genres, a little bit of everything. They're not singing those songs. What are they singing? They're singing praises to their God. And I know some of these people, and they are in the midst of suffering and hardship and difficulty. And yet, they're still singing their way through it. What is happening among these people? Right? And that's why, by the way, I don't really care if a local church decides to predominantly sing contemporary worship songs or classic hymns or some combination of both. You know why? Because what matters is that we worship from the heart. What matters is that we proclaim God's worth in spirit and in truth, that we praise him for who he is, for what he has done, with humility, with joy, and with the zeal that is properly due his name. And that is hard when life is hard, isn't it, sometimes? But you know what we do? We trust the Lord for his future promises, and then we sing until we can truly sing. And when we do that, it points people to a passionate pursuit of our radiant God. And it's a testimony to the good news about him. Wow. Okay, I am out of time, and I only did worship. So here's what we're gonna do. This week, I got homework for you. You ready? Write this down, because I'm not gonna. Here's what I want you to do. At some point this week, I want you to think, how does the hope of my glorification, the hope that one day we will be in glory and see the Lord as he truly is, and be finally and fully and rightly brought into all of the blessings of our salvation, how does that change the way that I walk with Christ and the way that I work for Christ? How does it change the way that I pursue the Lord in relationship right now? How does it influence and affect the way that I'm seeking to become like him day by day by day in community, but with the help of his spirit through God's word, right? Putting my sin to death little by little and putting on what is right and pleasing to the Lord. How does having that eternal perspective change the way that I serve the Lord and I serve his church now and I share the good news about him? Do you realize? The world needs hope. Just in case you didn't notice. Your coworkers need hope. Your family members need hope. Your children need hope. Our world needs hope. We have it. Do you see this? Do you see the logical argument that's filling out here? You know, proposition number one, the world needs hope. Proposition number two, the church has hope. Therefore what? Proposition number three, share that hope with the world. While trusting God to do what only he can do with it, we sow seeds of the gospel everywhere we can, crying out for him to take it and to yield a harvest that we are only seeing the first fruits of now. The harvest is plentiful, the Lord says, but the laborers are few. Go and pray for harvesters. Oh, Father, thank you so much for the hope that we have in you. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't yet know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that they would not leave here today without knowing that they are a child of God. Would they right now, even right where they're at, between you and them, say, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came and you took on humanity and lived and died and rose from the dead to save me from my sins. Lord, forgive me and save me. I pray that Lord, they would tell somebody that they've made that decision to be a follower of you so that we can come alongside of them and continue to point them to a passionate pursuit of you, Lord. Lord, help us. Life is hard. At times it's so hard, Lord. And sin has broken both us and this world. Would we keep our eyes up out of our current circumstances and fixed on the hope of eternity so that we can live in these current circumstances for your glory and for the spread of the gospel? Would you help us too, with these promises in mind as we meditate on them and long for them and groan for the day when you will return and make all things new, Lord, would we remember that one day these bodies will be fully redeemed. One day we will enjoy relationship with you and with your people to its fullest. One day this creation is gonna be made completely new and renovated, Lord. One day we will look back as we reign and rule with you and say, it was worth it all, Lord. And would you give us a taste by your Spirit and amongst your people of that now, Lord, so that we will live in light of that hope. Help us as we apply these truths to our daily living as we seek to glorify you and see more people come to a saving knowledge of you, Lord. We love you. We love you. Thank you for your hope. Thank you for your sure, guaranteed promises. In Jesus' precious and powerful name.